We'd like to this morning call your attention to verse 16 of chapter 15, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Beginning with the 13th chapter of John, we have Jesus in a time with his disciples as he is teaching them, and this will be his final opportunity before his crucifixion. And so he shares with the things that are most important and closest to his heart. The 13th and the 14th chapter were words that Jesus spoke to them while they were around the table. As we get into the 15th chapter, well, the end of the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Arise, let us go." And so they left the upper room where they had had the Passover meal. And tradition declares that the Passover meal was on Mount Zion. If that is so, then as he is now making his way to the Mount of Olives, to the area known as the Garden of Gethsemane, it is necessary that he pass down through the Kidron Valley. But the most direct and the easiest way to get to the area of Gethsemane from Mount Zion would be to come down through the Temple Mount area. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. Now, there on the gates of the temple, these huge gates, were these carved clusters of grapes. And that was a symbol that God looked upon the nation of Israel as his vineyard from which he desired to receive fruit. And so these grapes there on the gate of the temple were symbolic of the fruit that God desired from the nation. And so it is thought by the commentators that this 15th chapter, the beginning of it, was probably prompted by Jesus and his disciples passing the gates with these great clusters of grapes on them. As he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." So chapters 15 and 16 are spoken by Jesus to his disciples as they are on the way now from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're sort of walking along as Jesus is sharing with them at this point. As he talks with them, there are five themes that are sort of interwoven together in these last discourses of Jesus to the disciples. There is that theme of the importance of their bearing fruit, the importance of their keeping his commandments, the importance of the help of the Holy Spirit, the importance of prayer, and the importance of loving one another. And he weaves these themes through these final discourses. First of all, on bearing fruit, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And the branches," he said, "that do not bear fruit are taken away." It is so important that we as Christians are bringing forth fruit. That there is fruit from our lives that demonstrates the fact that we are indeed born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus gave to his disciples a parable about a lord who went into a far country and left his goods entrusted to his servants. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 4, and to another 1. And to the one to which he had given the 5 talents, when the Lord returned, he said, "Lord, I have taken the 5 talents that you gave to me, and I used them to gain another 5. And so here are 10 talents. The Lord said, "Well done, you're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the little things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." To the one to which he had given 4 talents, he came and said, "Lord, I used the 4 talents and I gained another 4. Here are 8. And the Lord gave to him the same commendation. However, the third servant said, "Lord, I know that you're a very austere man. You like to get your money's worth. And so I took the talent that you gave me and I buried it. I kept it safe. And here I'm returning the talent." Jesus said, "The Lord will say unto him, 'You have judged yourself with your own words. You know that I am an austere man. You know that I want to get my money's worth. I'd like to reap where I have not sown. You should have taken the 1 talent and used it, at least put it in the bank so I would have interest when I came.'" And so he commanded that they take the 1 talent from him and give it to him who had 10. With the warning that if you don't bear fruit, if you don't use what God has given you, if you're not increasing, that you will lose even that which you have. Jesus said, "If a branch is not bearing fruit, it's taken away. But if you bear fruit," he said, "then you will be purged that you might bring forth more fruit." You see, the Lord is not just satisfied with he wants as much as he can gain from you as far as the bearing fruit. And so he begins to work in us, purging us that we might bring forth more fruit. Now, I've heard many sermons on the Lord pruning us, but it doesn't say he prunes you that you might bring forth more fruit. I've heard sermons of how the Lord will cut this away from our life and he'll cut that away from our life, and how he goes around pruning our lives and cutting things away that we might be more fruitful. That's not what it says. It says he purges it or he washes it. Now, in the land of Israel, especially in the Eshkol Valley, which is famed for grapes from the times of Joshua, the grapevines lay on the ground. Now, there are areas in Israel where you'll see the grapevines all up on trellises or up on wires and so forth, like we grow the grapes here. But there is a type of grape that they grow on the ground. And you'll see these big trunks of the grapevine, and they are just lying on the ground and they're propped up with stones. And so as the grapes begin to develop, it's necessary after the rains to go in and sort of wash off the grapes that are lying there on the ground. And that's to bring forth better fruit, and that's to keep them from rotting. And so he's talking about when you bring forth fruit, he washes you that you might bring forth more fruit. And then he said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And so that washing and cleansing in our lives that comes through the word of God. You know, I am convinced that if you stay in the Word, consistently in the Word, that you cannot be living in sin. That the Word of God has a cleansing effect in your life. And so it's important that we remain in the Word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you." Now Jesus said, you cannot bear fruit of yourself. The branch can't bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, and neither more can you unless you abide in me. The fruit that God is desiring from your life is not something that you can produce. And here's where a lot of people make a mistake in their Christian walk, in that they endeavor to imitate Jesus. And it's so frustrating to try to imitate Jesus. I'm not able to. I'm not able to bring forth the kind of fruit that God wants from my life by my own efforts, by my own struggling, by my own, you know, pressing and endeavoring. And yet so often we see people in this condition of straining and trying so hard to live a godly Christian life and bring forth the fruit that God desires. Fruit is just the natural process of relationship. And all you have to do is just hang in there. Abide in Christ. And you can't bear fruit of yourself. Unless you abide in Him, it just isn't going to happen. But it's the natural result and consequence of your abiding in Jesus Christ. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I know that I have sought to prove him wrong on that point. But I've proved to myself that he was right. I've tried to do things in myself and of my own efforts and abilities, but I've come to realize that apart from him, I can do nothing. I've also come with Paul to realize that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm willing to tackle anything with his strength. If you live and abide in Jesus Christ, your life is going to bring forth much fruit. And this is God's desire and God's purpose. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. God wants your life to be abundant. He wants it to be overflowing. He doesn't want you to just be barely skimping by. But he wants your life to just be rich and full. Much fruit. Jesus said to his disciples, I have chosen you and ordained that you might bring forth fruit, that your fruit might remain. Now, that's what God is interested in, not just much fruit, but abiding fruit, that the fruit might remain. I'm not so much interested in how many people came forward and signed pledge cards at the crusade. I'm more interested in how many people are still walking with Jesus 5 years after the crusade is over. Is there abiding fruit? That's what's important. Lasting fruit that comes from my life. There are people who live sort of from spiritual highs, but the fruit isn't lasting. Better that there be a constancy that constancy that comes from just abiding in Jesus. Now, what is the fruit that God desires? The Bible tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. The second theme that Jesus is sort of emphasizing and weaving into this whole pattern is that of the importance of keeping his commandments. As you go back into chapter 13, they're still around the table. Verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." In chapter 14, verse 15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 14:21, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." 14:23, "He that loveth me keepeth my sayings." And in verse 10 of chapter 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." So he speaks of his commandments and the importance of keeping his commandments. "By my obedience and keeping his commandments, I am proving my love for him. And as I thus prove my love for him, he will come and make his abode with me and dwell with me." You remember when the lawyer came to Jesus one day and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus gave to him, in Mark's gospel, the Shema, "The Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And Jesus added, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in these two are all the law and the prophets." In other words, he is saying that all of the books of the law and the teachings of the law can be summarized in this: just love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. All that the prophets have said can be summarized in this: just love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you have the essence of Christianity. That's what it's all about. It's loving God completely and loving one another as you love yourself. Now, we realize that this is the ideal. And I long for that ideal. I want to be totally committed in my love for God and my love for fellow man. I don't want to be striving. I don't want to have cross words or bitterness or rancor. I want to see God's love at work. And so I realize that I can't bear this fruit by myself and of myself. I need help if I'm to love God as I am, as I should, and if I'm to love you as I should. I need God's help. And so Jesus intertwines into this pattern discussions concerning the Holy Spirit, the help that you're going to get to be what he wants us to be and to do what he is commanding us to do. So in chapter 14, verse 16, he said, "I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter The word in Greek is parakletos, one who comes alongside to help you, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Verse 26 of chapter 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have commanded you. Chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 13, chapter 16, and when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. So Jesus is teaching that basically the work of the Holy Spirit will be that of teaching them all things and bringing to their remembrance his commandment, that he will be testifying to them of Jesus, and he'll be testifying to the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit will show them things that are going to come to pass, and he will glorify Jesus. Now, relationship is so important to these things. Maintaining my relationship with God, and that, of course, is done through prayer. So Jesus intertwines in this discussion his teachings on prayer. Chapter 14, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. In chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 15, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive, that your joy may be full. So concerning prayer, he gave to them some very broad promises. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. But he spoke of the importance of relationship. If you are abiding in me and my words are abiding you, then you can ask whatever you will, and it shall be done. He tells us that prayer actually releases the work of God in our life. It allows God to do the things he's desiring to do. Notice, he said, you didn't choose me, I actually chose you and ordained that you should be my disciples and that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit would remain, that whatsoever you would ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He didn't say he shall, he may give it to you. What he is saying is that by your prayer, you're opening the door to allow God to do the things he's wanting to do. God has given to us free will, self-determination, the capacity of choice. He will not violate that. He will not do what we do not want him to do. Prayer opens the door to allow God to do the things he's been desiring to do. Let me again emphasize that prayer was never intended as a means of getting my will done. Never intended as a means of accomplishing my desires. True prayer begins in the heart of God, his purposes, his will. As I abide in him and his word abides in me, he reveals to me that which is his will, and he plants his desires in my heart. As he does, I then offer those as prayers unto God. And that opens then the door that he may do for me those things he's been longing to do because of his love for me. Jesus taught that through prayer, you can enter into a fullness of joy as you ask and as you receive. Your joy becomes full. Hard to express. In fact, the Bible calls it joy unspeakable or indescribable, full of glory. Hard to express the joy that comes when we see answered prayers. We see God at work in answering the prayers that we've been offering to him. Now, woven into this whole pattern, and the dominant color probably within the whole pattern, is that of love. Going back to chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "Love one another. For by this sign all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." But what is his commandment? That you love one another as he loved us. 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him." Verse 24 of chapter 14. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Verse 28. "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go to the Father." Verse 31. "But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let's go." Here in chapter 15, verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friend." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me." And so all the way through, the entwining of the love that the Father has for us, the love that I have for him, which is proved by my obedience to his commandments to me, that I'm to love one another, or I'm to love you even as he loved me. So, you see, the commandments are tied together with the love. It's tied together with our prayer life as we keep his commandments. We have this confidence in prayer. And we know that whatever we ask, we receive. And we have the indwelling of his Holy Spirit to draw us to prayer, to exalt Christ, to give us the capacity to keep the commandment, because the fruit of the Spirit in our life is love. And thus, as I love and keep his commandments and keep in fellowship with him in prayer, and as I walk in the Spirit, then the whole result is fruit. My life is bringing forth much fruit, and the Father then is glorified in that my life is bringing forth the fruit that he longs. He sees the love, and the world, seeing that love, realizes that I'm truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. All tied together, beautifully woven in, the themes which were most important to Jesus, that when he was ready to leave his disciples, he wanted to go over and emphasize these themes once more to implant them deep within their heart. This is what Christianity is all about. It's obeying my commandments, which is to just love one another as I have loved you. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, this love can come forth in your life. And as it does, you're going to have great power in prayer. And you're going to have then great joy as the result of this relationship of love. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for your love for us. That you so loved us that you sent your only begotten Son. And Jesus, how thankful we are for your love for us. That you laid down your life for us. Truly, greater love has no man than this. Now, Lord, we stand here facing your commandment that we're to love one another even as you loved us. And we desire, Lord, to obey that commandment. But we realize, Lord, our own ugly human nature that is egocentric. And we realize, Lord, that we want to look out for ourselves. And many times, Lord, our concern for our own need supersedes our concern for my brother's needs. And so, Lord, give me the capacity through your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, that I might abide in you, and that you might abide in me, and that through your help and through your power and through abiding in you, my life just might begin to flow in the things of the Spirit, and that I will begin to love, Lord, as you would have me to love. Lord, I desire much fruit that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The Bible tells us, therefore, let a man examine himself. For if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged of God. And I would encourage you today to look at your life. Is it bringing forth much fruit? Is this kind of love operative in you? Are you abiding in Christ? He said, if you do, then this will happen. And may God just bring us all to our knees and come before him and say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And so I ask you, Lord, put your love in my heart. I want to abide in your word. I want to keep your commandments. Let your Spirit, O God, just dwell in me. And let the fruit of the Spirit come forth through my life. Lord, I want to love even as you loved. Help me. And as you abide in him, his word abides in you, you'll begin to bring forth much fruit. And so shall you be his disciples. May the Lord be with you. May his love just be manifested in in a special way this week. Rather than reacting in self and anger and so forth, may he put you in a situation where you'll have an opportunity to respond in love. And then watch and see if you do. This is a test. It might happen before you get out of the parking lot. But God help us to really begin to respond in love, to be a witness to the world that we are his disciples.